If you'd like to turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, we're going to read two passages of Scripture. The first is Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 10, and then Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 10, and then Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Acts chapter 19. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. And there he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. I'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. One of the things I enjoy doing is going for walks in the Lake District. I love taking the family up various fells and hills and looking out across Grasmere and Rydalwater and Windermere and standing and looking and gazing in wonder and awe at the wonderful creation around. You stand at the view and look at the view, and it just takes your breath away. Something so beautiful, something so wonderful. Well, I feel a little bit like that as we come to look at the book of Ephesians together, which we will be doing from now, Lord willing, to the end of August. Because Ephesians is a book of such beauty, such greatness, such wonder, such glory, that it's hard not to stand back in awe. Now, we're looking at this book for two reasons. First of all, because of its glory, because of its majesty. It's been described by people as the crown and the climax of Paul's theology. The queen of the epistles, the queen of the letters that Paul wrote. Martin Luther, the German reformer, said that it is the most important document in the New Testament and the purest expression of the gospel. Not the fullest expression, you get that maybe in the book of Romans, but the purest expression of the gospel. You see, in the gospel, in Ephesians, Paul presents the gospel in such a beautiful, such a majestic way. He, as it were, is looking down from the heavenly places, looking down from heaven, and has a panoramic view of salvation, of what God is doing in the world, bringing men and women to himself. He calls it reconciliation. And as he does that, he gets carried away. He gets carried away here in chapter 1. Carried away with this view of reconciliation. He gets carried away at the end of Ephesians chapter 3. He speaks about this message of reconciliation as a mystery, as riches, as glories. It's theology set to music. And I want us to look at it because I want it to move our hearts as well, that we would stand in wonder and awe at the majesty and the beauty of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. But the second reason is because of its message. It is a message of reconciliation. Reconciliation, what's that mean? It means restoring relationships. Two people or two groups of people have fallen out and are enemies with each other. And reconciliation is bringing them back together, bringing peace where there was conflict. How much does our world need the message of reconciliation today? Our world is full of alienation, separation, disunity, hatred, war. What do we need more than anything else than the message of reconciliation? The message of peace, peace with God, peace with each other, unity, harmony. That's the message of the book of Ephesians. And the message comes in two halves, like a football match. The first half, chapters 1 to 3, Paul outlines the message of reconciliation. And then in chapters 4 to 6, he talks about how to live in light of that. What should our relationships be like in light of that? What should we be like in light of that? Now, this message of reconciliation, Paul mentions right at the start of the book. Right here in chapter 1, we see it. And I want us to look at it as we look at simply that first verse. And in the first verse, we see the author of the letter, his calling, and how he was called. The author of the letter, his calling, and how he was called. So first of all, the author of the letter. The author is Paul. Ephesians is one of the 13 books of the New Testament that the Apostle Paul wrote. And he wrote this letter whilst he was in prison in Rome in AD 62. I want to spend a moment just thinking about this because it is remarkable. You see, often Paul gets a bit of a bad press when it comes to the Christian faith. You know, the Christian faith is Jesus Christ. It is. But we can sometimes think that only Jesus' words are important. Some people call themselves red letter Christians, or you can get Bibles with red letters in, because that is pure Christianity. It is the words of Jesus Christ. And Paul, well, he's changed things. He adds things. He's not as important. In fact, he's a distraction to the pure, simple truths of the gospel. But actually, that's complete nonsense. And if you think about it for a moment, you'll see how it's complete nonsense. Because why on earth is Paul writing this letter in the first place? What's moved him to write this letter? Who was Paul? Who was he before he became a Christian? Well, there's two things that marked him out before he became a Christian. The first is he was a very religious man. He talks about what he was like in Philippians chapter 3. He says, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. When it came to our faith, I was a Pharisee. I lived the strictest life. I believed every little bit. I crossed every T and dotted every I of the Old Testament. I lived a very strict religious life. Not Christian. In fact, not only was he not Christian, but he hated Christians. He used to go around breathing out threats and murder towards Christians. He even went to some of his religious superiors and say, can you give me a letter so I can go to Damascus and I can arrest and throw into prison the Christians who are there because they are perverting our true religious Jewish faith. And he got the letter and he was on his way to Damascus. And then what happened to him? Well, he met with Jesus Christ. On the way to Damascus, he got converted. He was walking along, not wanting to become a Christian, far from it. He wanted other people not to be Christians. He wanted people to be thrown into prison. He wanted Christians to be killed. And yet, on his way, he met with Jesus Christ on the road. He saw Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ revealed himself to Paul. And Paul saw who he was. He saw his sin, he saw what he was like, he was convicted in his heart, and he put his trust in Jesus Christ, and he was transformed. He was born again. He became a new person. And by the time he got to Damascus, he was a changed man. He went to the synagogue, yes, when he got to Damascus, and what did he do with the Jews? He started telling them about Jesus Christ. And they got so annoyed with him that he had to be let down in a basket at night over the city walls because they wanted him dead. Now, I want us to think about that for a second and the implication of that for us. You see, if God can take a murderous religious man like Paul and reconcile him to himself, he can do that for you and me as well. In fact, he can do that for anybody. This is the message of the book of Ephesians. It's the message that the Apostle Paul preached again and again. He says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, reconciling all sorts of people to himself, reconciling religious people to himself, people who don't think they need God because they live good lives, don't think they need God because they have their own religion. He also reconciles non-religious people to himself. Paul's writing this letter to the people in Ephesus. What was Ephesus like? It was a bustling, multicultural city that was full of business and entertainment. It was a huge theater there, and there was a library. People loved to study in that city. It's not too dissimilar to the city of Manchester. And the people there worshipped Diana, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And yet in that city, the gospel came and people became Christians. People were reconciled to God. People who had never heard of Jesus Christ were reconciled to God. Now let me ask, are you here this morning? And you think to yourself, why would God want anything to do with me? Why would God want me to be his friend? Why would God want to be reconciled to me? Does he really care about me? Could he really care about me? Well, let me tell you this morning, he does, and he can. This is what God is about. God is about reconciling people who were his enemies and making them his friends. There's no one who is too bad for God. There's no one who's too good for God either. Maybe you have been at church all your life. Maybe you've grown up going to church and you think you're right with God, but you don't have a relationship with him, as Sarah was talking about earlier in the catechism slot. It's possible to be like that. Well, God wants you to be reconciled to him as well. Maybe you're here this morning and your mind has gone to friends and family who are not reconciled to God. And you think, you know, they were brought up coming to church. They were brought up hearing the gospel. And now they're miles away. They're never in church on a Sunday. Or your friend who's so antagonistic to the Christian faith that you find it hard to mention the fact that you came to church this morning to them. Well, if God can change the heart of the Apostle Paul and make him a Christian and make him one of the leaders of the Christians and write a letter which we're studying 2,000 years later. He can do that for your friend or family member as well. There's no one too far gone for God. There's no one who hates Christianity so much that they can't be reconciled to him. He did it for Paul. He did it for the Ephesians. He can do it for your loved ones. He can do it for you. But the second thing we see here in verse 1 is Paul's calling. He says, introduce himself as Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. You know, what is an apostle? The word apostle simply means to be sent. An apostle was a messenger. Here it refers technically to one of Jesus' chosen messengers, one of those who had seen him risen from the dead, one of those who had been commissioned by Jesus Christ specifically to take this message of reconciliation to the world. There are no apostles like that today. No one's seen Jesus Christ today, physically risen from the dead, and been commissioned by him to write and to preach God's word. Now, why does Paul mention that? He doesn't mention it to boast. You know, look at me, I'm an apostle. Give himself some kudos. He doesn't say it because they've forgotten that he was an apostle. He spent, as we saw in the book of Acts, 2 years teaching the gospel. They knew that he was an apostle. But he says it for this reason. By calling himself an apostle, Paul is saying that he has the authority of Jesus Christ, and therefore he speaks and writes with the authority of Jesus Christ. You know, in the first century, if you were a king or an emperor and you wanted to get your message out to the people in your empire, you would send out messengers, as well as apostles in that sense, to the towns and the villages, and they would go with your message, you know, from Emperor Augustus to his lowly subjects in Jerusalem. May blessings and peace abound upon you, or something like that. You would send out messengers with your message. And somebody in that village or in that town would listen to the message, and they would listen to it as words that came from the emperor himself. And that is the same with the Apostle Paul. The words that we read in the book of Ephesians, they come from the hand of the Apostle Paul, but they are the message of God himself. The Bible has two authors. Every bit of the Bible has two authors, the human author and God himself, the divine author. And so when we read these words in the book of Ephesians, we're reading the words of the Apostle Paul, but we're also reading the words of God. And when we look at these words, we should look at them as words from God himself to us. Now, sometimes people say, I wish God would speak to me. You know, I really want God to speak to me. I want to know what he wants. I want to know what he thinks. I want to know him. Well, we have God's word to you here in the Bible, here in the book of Ephesians. If you want to hear the voice of God, look at the book of Ephesians. Now, there's two implications of this, which I want us to think about. The first is this. It's possible to be reconciled to God because God has revealed himself to us. It's possible to be reconciled to God because God has revealed himself to us. He's shown us the way of reconciliation. And he's done so in the Bible. You know, if you've had an experience of falling out with somebody, or if there's been two groups of people who've fallen out with each other, how do you bring about reconciliation? Well, one person or one group has got to take the first step. Send a text. Ping an email. You know, write a letter. Got to make the first move to restore that relationship. Well, that's what God has done in the Bible. He's spoken to us. He's revealed himself to us. He's opened himself up to us and said, I want a relationship with you again. I want to be reconciled to you again. You know, if you want to know God's love and grace, we see it everywhere in the Bible. The Bible is, as it were, a love letter from God to you. You see, what is God doing in the Bible? Well,
He's saying to you, I want a relationship with you again. I love the world. I loved you so much that I sent my son to die for you, that you would not perish but have everlasting life, that you would be with me forever. God shows his love for us in this, that while you and I were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what the Bible says. That's what God says. God says, this is love. Not that you have loved me, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice for our sins. That's what God says to you. Do you believe that? Do you know that? Do you know that you can be reconciled to God because God has revealed himself, he's revealed his love to you in Jesus Christ and said, I want a relationship with you again, and it's possible because Jesus Christ has died for you. But there's a second implication. If the words of the Bible, if the words of the New Testament are God's words, then to accept them or reject them is to accept or reject the words of God himself. To accept the words of the Bible, to accept the words of the New Testament, to accept the words of the book of Ephesians, is to accept the words of God. And to reject the words of the Bible, to reject the words of the New Testament, to reject the words of Ephesians, is to reject the word of God. Now imagine you had a friend and you were talking to each other, and then you found out later that actually they listen to some of the things that you say and accept some of the things that you say and then reject some of the things that you say. Imagine there's somebody in your family that you do that with. Imagine it's your wife. And you have a conversation. Maybe you have a conversation about the house and the fact that your wife wants it to be tidier than it is. And then a week later, she comes back and says, we had the conversation a week ago about the house being tidy, but I see your shoes lying around. I see your clothes lying around. I see the cups and the plates, which are still dirty, lying around. Imagine the response was, yes, dear, I know we had a good conversation about it, but, you know, I don't accept everything that you say. Some of the things that you say I listen to and accept, and some of the things that you say I just don't listen to and I just can't accept. It just doesn't fit with my life at this moment in time. What's a relationship that going to be? How well is that going to go? Now, what happens if we do that with God? You know, many people today want to have a pick and mix attitude when it comes to the Bible. We pick up the Bible and we want to say, yes, there are some things in the Bible I like and there's some things I don't like. There's some things I accept, there's some things I don't accept. You know, the stuff about loving your neighbors yourself, well, I like that, I accept that, but there's stuff about sex, I just don't like that, I can't accept that. Well, if you have that pick and mix view when it comes to the Bible, what kind of relationship will you end up with when it comes to God? How can you have a relationship with God unless God is able to speak to you? And that means that sometimes he will say things which, because of your background, because of your culture, we find hard to accept. But if God can't challenge you, then you can't have a relationship with him. You see, to accept the words of the Bible is to accept the words of God himself. Now, I'm not saying that everything in the Bible is easy to accept. You know, because of our upbringing, because of our experiences, there are some things in the Bible which are great. There's other things in the Bible which we like. And maybe that's different for those of us who were born and brought up in East Manchester and those of us who were born and brought up in other parts of the world. When that happens, what should you do? Well, one thing that you should do is to admit that. Not to kind of like say, well, the Bible doesn't really say that. Because it does. Let's be honest with ourselves. We need to admit what the Bible says and admit where we find it hard. But the second thing we need to do is ask questions. One of the best ways to understand more of God's love and grace is to ask questions of the Bible. Ask questions about what you're reading. You know, if there's something in the Bible which you find difficult to understand or find difficult to accept, ask questions about it. Why is it here? Why do I find that difficult to accept? What is this telling me about myself? What's this telling me about God? If you do that, you'll find yourself growing in God's grace and love far more than you currently do. See, at the end of the day, one of the measures, one of the tests of your relationship with God is how you relate to his words. If you love the words of God, then that's a test and a measure that you actually love God himself. But finally, how was the Apostle Paul reconciled to God? Well, he says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. It tells us, first of all, that he wasn't reconciled to God by anything that he has done. He didn't save himself. On the Damascus Road, he wasn't saying to himself, you know, I'd really like to be reconciled to God. He thought he already was. He didn't come to God and say, look, God, I'm going to try harder in order to be reconciled to you. The way he was reconciled to God was by God doing something. The same with becoming an apostle. He didn't appoint himself to be an apostle. You know, I think I've got some gifts. I think I'm quite intelligent. You know, I'm going to be an apostle. I'm going to be, I'm going to appoint myself as one of God's messengers. He didn't do that. He said it's by the will of God. By the will of God, he became a Christian. By the will of God, he became one of God's messengers. By the will of God, he went out and proclaimed this message of reconciliation. God did the work. God himself did the work. God did a miraculous work in his life, bringing him from death to life, bringing him into relationship with God again. That is the way that you and I should think about our relationship with God and our salvation. From beginning to end, from A to Z, it is a work of God's grace and grace alone. One of the issues, I think, in our lives is that we think about life so much from the ground up. We think about life horizontally. We think about ourselves and how we're relating to each other and how we're relating to other people and to life. We should start with God. I am who I am, Paul said, by the grace of God. We should begin by thinking about God, his grace, and his salvation. You see, God's salvation is a complete work of grace, planned before the beginning of the world, before the beginning of time, before God had made anything. He planned a work of grace. He planned to save you and me. And throughout the Old Testament, he's working out his plan. He's telling us that he's going to send a Savior who's going to come and redeem us and reconcile us to God. And then he sends him, Jesus Christ. He died on a cross, paying for your sins, paying for my sins, bearing the weight of our guilt and shame for those things and being judged in our place, being punished in our place, that you and I could be reconciled to God again, that you and I could be forgiven all our sins and be right with God. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And how? Because God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, that we might be right with God again. And God, by his Holy Spirit, takes that wonderful message, that majestic message, that beautiful message, and enables us to believe. He does a work in our hearts so that we're born again. It's entirely a work of grace, is the new birth. I've been at the birth of 4 children. The only thing I really understood about it is that they were not very helpful in the process. And they did not do anything to bring themselves into this world. The same is true for the new birth as Christians. Entirely a work of grace. Entirely a work of God. Which he does by his Spirit in our hearts and lives. And we simply get that through repenting and believing. Through turning away from our sins. Through saying, yes, I lived like this. And I lived for these things. And I lived that religious life thinking that it was my My goodness, that somehow won favor with God, but I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm turning away from those things, and I'm putting my trust in Jesus and Jesus the Lord. If you do that, then the Holy Spirit comes when you do that and changes your life and makes you a new person. And the way that you grow as a Christian is by the way that you became a Christian. It's simply by grace. Day after day, week after week, year after year, relying upon God's grace in your life to make you more like Jesus Christ, to change you, to get rid of those sins which still hinder us and hold us back as Christians and enable us to produce the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace in our lives, which enable us to grow in our relationship with God and enable us to live at peace with one another. If you're a Christian here this morning, doesn't that move your heart? Doesn't that make you want to worship? Doesn't that make you want to live for God because you've been reconciled to Him? And if you're here and you're not a Christian this morning, then can I encourage you to call upon Him? He's a God who wants to reconcile you to Himself. That's what He says throughout the Bible. He says, I love you and I want a relationship with you. Will you put your trust in Jesus Christ? And how do you respond to that? You say, well, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And let me tell you, He does. Let me pray. Great God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for reconciling us to Yourself through Jesus Christ. Help us to know this. Help us to know who we are as Christians, as people who are reconciled to You. Help us to know we have peace with You, and may that inform our lives. May that change the way we think about ourselves, about others. May that give us power and grace to live for You. Help us to be a community of reconciliation here at St. Clement's. And we pray this.